God, you are the great I am. God, you are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. God, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God, you are our shepherd, our redeemer, our savior, our friend, the one who justifies, who makes us right, the one who cleanses us from all of our sin, the one who is patient with us, the one who is kind to us, and the list could go on and on, and you are the one that is always present in his children's lives. And because of that, God, we are grateful. And because of that, our hearts overflow with joy and worship and adoration. So God, I pray that this morning as we continue to dive in, God, and we continue to explore, Lord, the gifts that you have given your body. Lord, gifts that were meant and are meant to serve one another well. God, are meant to express love toward one another. And God, the gifts that are meant to make the invisible visible. God, the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of your children to the world. And God, I pray that this morning that you would challenge us. God, that you would speak to us. And God, when we leave here, that we would be more like you in every way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so we just celebrated the 4th of July. And over the course of the holiday, I've got to eat at a couple cookouts. And so I've tried to be doing good on what I eat. I'm just about to the point I don't know if I can be good. Because you have cookouts, and there ain't nothing like a home-cooked burger on a grill. I'm just telling you, you cannot beat it. In fact, my neighbor, that's where we went last night after church, and our neighbor had invited us over to cookouts, and we went over there, and there's something about charcoal, too, and he had charcoaled those burgers and hot dogs. I'm telling you, it's out of this world. In fact, he had made some lamb, and I've never really had lamb, and so he was like, you should try it. And I was like, okay, I'll try it. So I took a piece, and Zoe said, Daddy, I want to try. And I said, okay, because here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking she'll take a bite, spit it, and then I'll be able to finish it off. You know what I'm saying? It didn't work. By the time I sat down, she's over there at her table eating the lamb, and she says, boy, that was good chicken. And she held up the bone. It was like clean. Like there was nothing. And so I still hadn't sunk my teeth into that yet. And so, but outside of like, you know, good meat on the grill and everything like that, one of the things that I love is some homemade ice cream. And so between this Sunday and last Sunday, I've had 3 different flavors of homemade ice cream. And every one of them has been good. Cookies and cream, pineapple and banana. Yeah, okay, so I've had 3, not different kinds, but I've had homemade ice cream 3 times. 2 of them were cookies and cream last Sunday and then this past Tuesday. Love it. And Stephanie, I got to give her credit because my mom, there's only one meal growing up. My mom's a great cook. She's in children's church, by the way, so well, she'll hear it later, I guess. But great cook. There was only one meal growing up that we could not eat. We just couldn't do it. We sat down to eat. It was some kind of soup. Try to be that good son. Try to eat it. You know, you look over at the dad, right? How's he doing? You know? You know, how's he doing over there? You can just tell he's kind of just, you know. So the next one is you look at your mom. You got to look at the one who cooked it, right? Got to. Because she's over there like downing it. You're like, I just got to suck it up and eat it. Like it's just whatever it is. But it was so funny because, you know, you look over at her and she's like, I don't know about this. And so at that time, I have 2 younger brothers, but Carl, who's the middle child, he was at UNCG, was at class. And so what was funny about it is we all just kind of got up, left our bowls on the table, and we left and went and got something to eat. While we were at the restaurant, my brother calls, and we're like, oh, yeah, yeah. And he was like, well, I wasn't going to eat. He said, you don't come home and find bowls just sitting there, like, full of soup. He said, I just wasn't touching it. So anyways, but so when I say this about my mama, she's a great cook, but there's been a few times that she has just bombed out on homemade ice cream. And one of those times, you know, it either just don't raise up or whatever the case is, but one of those times, it raised up beautifully, it looked good, but you took a bite of it, and she forgot to put the sugar in it. And it's just not homemade ice cream without some sugar. It's just not right. And so this morning, as we continue to look toward our spiritual gifts, we've unwrapped them. And if you hadn't done that yet for yourself. Again, there's hard copies out in the hallway for it. If you download the church app, there's a place you can do it online, and you can begin to discover some of the areas that God has gifted you in, who and how he's passioned you and how he's shaped you to make a difference in the world for him and other believers. And so this morning we're going to begin to dive into and begin to look at the one thing that if it's missing, using those gifts or any exercise of that giftedness is useless, and it's a waste of time. And so as we dive into the scripture, before we do, I want to, I was on Facebook one day this week, and I come across this little article about Francis Chan, who spoke at Facebook headquarters last month. And in that, I'm going to read a little bit of his little talk to them. And part of that talk is this. Francis Chan, he started a church in Simi Valley, California, and it was also called Cornerstone Church, and it was drawing about 5,000 people on a weekly basis to his services in 2010. But he felt like that it was not the church that God intended it to be. And so this is just some of the comments and dialogue that come out of that talk that he gave to the Facebook employees last month. But Chan said, I got frustrated at a point just biblically. He said, I'm going, wait a second. According to the Bible, every single one of these people has a supernatural gift that's meant to be used for the body. And I'm like, 5,000 people show up every week to hear my gift, to see my gift, and that's a lot of waste. He said, then I started thinking about how much it costs to run this thing, millions of dollars. Chan concluded, he says, I'm wasting the human resource of these people that according to Scripture have a miraculous gift that they could contribute to the body, but they're just sitting there quietly. They just sit there and listen to me. Moreover, he felt the church wasn't following God's command to love one another. Attendees would simply greet each other for 30 seconds and mainly hang out in cliques once a week. I was like, God, you wanted a church that was known for their love. You wanted a group of people that where everyone was expressing their gifts. We're a body. I'm one member. Maybe I'm the mouth, but if the mouth is the only thing that's working and I'm trying to drag the rest of the body along, chewing the carpet. Recalling a sober moment he had while at Cornerstone Church, Chan said he baptized a kid from a gang, but that the kid later left the church, even though he was quite involved in the church. Chan said one of my friends asked him, hey, how come you're not at Cornerstone anymore? He said, I didn't understand church. When I was baptized, I thought it was going to be like being jumped into the gang where it's like 24/7, they're my family, because I didn't know it was just somewhere we attended on Sundays. When Chan heard that, he said it made him sick. Jesus himself said in John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. It is important that we love even our enemies, to love those outside the church. But I want you to notice that this command is given to his disciples, and it's given to every follower of Christ that follows in that footpath. But that we should love each other just as Christ has loved us. In verse 35, Jesus says, why? Because your love for one another will prove to a lost world, to those who don't know me, that you are my disciples. Christians are known for their love, not only for those outside the church, but really for those in the body of Christ. And at no other time did love so characterize Christianity then in the first three centuries. Tertullian reported that the Romans would exclaim, see how much they love each other. Justin Martyr sketched Christian love in this way. He says, we who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone else who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies. Another account has this, that when a deadly plague hit the ancient world in the third century, that Christians were the only ones who cared for the sick, which they did at the risk of contracting the plague themselves. And meanwhile, pagans were throwing infected members of their own families into the streets even before they died. in order to protect themselves from the disease. And so as we continue our study on the spiritual gifts, we come to 1 Corinthians 13. And like I mentioned last week, that this chapter is well known. It's used, we used it in dating series with our students. We've used it, in fact, part of it was read at my wedding. You've heard it at weddings. You've heard it numerous times. And as we look at it, though, in the context that Paul is using it, he's writing it and he's describing the love in this context. And this type of love should transcend any area of our lives and our families, our husbands, wives, our friends, our family, our neighbors, those that are enemies even, that this unconditional love should go in every relationship that we have. But when Paul is writing it, he's writing it to the body at Corinth, the church of Corinth, and he's describing the love that the believers, the church members, should have for one another. And so as we look at the characteristics that have defined the church in its early history of love, and we look at Francis Chan, and again, that's not knocking big churches, it's not knocking little churches, it's not knocking anything. It was just a thing that Chan was wrestling with in his spiritual life. But the fact is that we should be known for our love for one another in practical ways. And without love, the missing ingredient, we're going to find out that our spiritual gifts are useless. Chapter 13, verse 1, let's dive in. Paul writes, he says, "If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." And I don't know about y'all, but I struggled in Spanish. I took Spanish 1 and Spanish 2 in high school, and this little country accent was like the laughing stock of the party. Like I couldn't, like I just, I, it was just tough for me, that kind of thing. But what Paul is saying is, think about it. If you could master every language that is spoken on the planet, and you could speak it efficiently, and you could just rattle it off, no prep, that you could just do that, that you had that skill. And then he goes on to say, and Paul's going to use a lot of hyperboles and this, a lot of exaggerating statements to make points, okay, that he's using. But he said that you could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others. And so, and a lot of people are like, okay, do angels have a special language? You know, biblically, when an angel encounters a person, when announcing the birth to the shepherds, or you know, anything, any angel encounter in the Bible, it always speaks the language. The angel always speaks the language of that person. Now, what that means is we don't really know outside of that, right? Have you ever thought about this? Because I thought about it this morning. And it's one of those thoughts that, Lord, you're like, dude, this is the worst time to give me this kind of thought right now, because I'm going to wrestle with it. But have you ever wondered what language would be spoken in heaven? Spanish. Yeah. Right? You ever wonder if we'll just know all the languages and we just communicate, or if God just gives us one language? Or anyways, what Paul is saying is, if you knew every language that's spoken on earth and every knowledge of language that may be spoken on the other side of eternity, if you didn't have love, it'd be worthless. And he uses the phrase as a gong or a clanging cymbal, and he was referring to a practice at that time that Greeks used, or pagans used, to worship gods and goddesses of Greek mythology, and so that they would often worship with a static language and babbling and stuff like that, and try to have an out-of-body experience and that kind of thing. But those type of experiences were associated with gongs and cymbals. And so what Paul was communicating to the believers of Corinth was, if you could speak, if you could teach the Bible like John MacArthur, if you could just speak with such clarity, I don't know. You know what? You may like him, you may not like him, but I tell you what, I thought, and again, this is just me personally, I thought Barack Obama could just put out a speech. He just had something, I know, something about it that would just carry. If you had the eloquence of a speech, because I like George W. Bush too, but he couldn't speak with eloquence. He just couldn't do it. But if you could have, and you could speak with clarity beyond measure, if you had a way with words that would just leave people drooling for more, if you didn't have love, it's worthless. He goes on to say, if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, some versions would say mysteries, and when you see the word mysteries there in the New Testament, it's often referred about a divine truth that at one point was hidden. In Ephesians 3:3-5, Paul talks about the mystery of Christ being revealed in New Testament times, okay? And so, but in the Old Testament to the prophets, that person of Christ was hidden and now later revealed by God in the person of Jesus. And so all mysteries, any divine truth and knowledge would be factual stuff. Like anything in the world, it would be factual. If you were the smartest person on this planet, and if you could unlock any mystery of biblical truth or divine truth, and yet you could not communicate that or explain that in a manner, in a loving way, then it would be worthless. He goes on to say in verse 3, or verse 2 continued, he says, and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. And that's not the saving faith that every believer has to have, but it's the gift of faith that we talked about, that is believing that God can do the impossible. Jonah was a man of faith. Have you ever thought about that? Jonah knew. In fact, as he sits outside the city and he looks and he waits for God to pour out his wrath on the city of Nineveh, he begins to pout. And the explanation is, God, I knew that you are a gracious God, a God of mercy, a God that is slow to anger but quick to forgive. And I knew that if I come and I preached and they would repent, that you would spare them. He was a man of faith in knowing that the message of God could turn hearts, but he was not a man of love. And instead of going to the city of Nineveh, he ran away from the city of Nineveh. And so we can see that we can have great faith and believe God can do things, and yet if we don't exercise that gift in a manner of love, it is worthless. It is wasting. In verse 3, if I gave everything I have to the poor and sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So Paul's saying, hey, dude, and that word give is like a systematic idea of a little bit by little bit, that when you die, you have systematically given everything away that you could, everything that you had to the poor so they could be fed, so they could have their needs met, that kind of thing. Like you have that gift of generosity, and you just want to make sure everybody's gifts or needs are taken care of, that you could do it in such a systematic way that you could give away everything. And yet, if you did it because of wanting to have the praise of people, if you wanted to do it to draw attention to yourself, if you did it out of guilt or out of shame or as an effort to get God to love you more, which is pointless anyhow, his love for us is unconditional. And then if he says, if it's with a different motive outside of making much of God and spreading the kingdom work, then it's nothing. He even goes on to say that you could have your body burned at the stake, that you could give your life in martyrdom. And if you had done all that without love, again, it's nothing. And so, just like my mom put so much effort into making homemade ice cream, put all the love she could into it and everything like that, she left out the key ingredient of sugar. And without that key ingredient, all her efforts were worthless. They were wasted. And without love, as we exercise our Christian gifts, our spiritual gifts, all of our efforts are in vain. They're in vain. And so, with that being said, as soon as we tasted it and everything, and it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what was left out. But immediately, she knew and we kind of knew what was left out. And so if we know that without love, our efforts are in vain, that there's no heavenly reward for using our gifts, that in return we'll be able to worship Christ with, then we should discover what love is so we don't leave it out as we exercise our gifts. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, he says, love is patient. And the key thing here is that as you read these, here's how it can be better. It's always in the present tense. So love practices patience. Love practices kindness. What to look at patience is, patience will take anything from anybody. It can be inconvenienced. It can be taken advantage of over and over and over again, and yet it's not angered. Patience is when being wronged, you have the power to take vengeance, and yet you don't exercise that power to take vengeance. Kindness, on the other hand, while patience takes anything from anybody, kindness will give anything to anybody, even to our enemies. Even to those who have wronged us over and over again, we show kindness too. To be kind is to be useful, serving, and gracious toward others. And it's just not those feelings, but it's those feelings in the action. It says, love is not jealous are boastful or proud. Now, jealous can do one of two things, or envy is it can look at somebody and be like, man, I really wish I had what they had. And you begin to want it so bad and you become so envious of them that you become to the point where you wish something bad would happen to them or that they would lose that kind of thing. That's some deep stuff, right? But it's also to the point to where if I can't have what I want and maybe they have something similar to it, then I hope harm to them. King Solomon, if you remember in the Old Testament, there's two mothers and one mom suffocates her baby. And she takes the other woman's baby, and then there's a dispute there, and they come before King Solomon and says, well, this is my baby. And the other woman's like, no, my baby is the one that's living. And so they were fighting over the baby, and so Solomon said simply, he said, just bring me a sword, I'll cut the baby in half, and y'all can each have a half of it. And one lady pipes up and says, no, she can have the baby. And Solomon said, well, that's the mom right there. The woman who was willing for that baby to die was expressing jealousy or envy to its deepest and ugliest parts. Love is not boastful. It doesn't brag on ourselves, but it brags on the Lord. It's not proud. It's not rude. Instead of being rude, it shows grace. Rudeness is that you can go into manners, that kind of thing, and being polite, but being rude doesn't take into account of the other person's feelings or sensitivities. Love is not like that. It shows grace to others. It is not irritable. Whew. There are days that I know, and I tell my kids daily many, many times that I love them, but I know there are probably days that those words and my actions probably confuse the mess out of them. Because there are days where I am not practicing patience and my fuse is very short or shorter than others, and to where they do things and it just gets on your nerves. And in those moments, I am not showing love when I snap at them and say, what are you doing? That's getting on my nerves. You know what I'm saying? Like, stop it. We were at a conference, Stephanie and I, a few months ago, and it was quiet. And we were at round tables, and I was sitting here, Stephanie was sitting here, this guy was sitting right beside her. My wife's very patient, she's very kind, but one of her pet peeves, and I say it's genetic, I don't know if it is or not, we're pretty loud chewers in my family. But I promise you, I wasn't near as bad as this guy. It was dead quiet. The dude was like hawking on some gum like nobody's business. And I'm sitting here about to like, as a pastor to another staff member of another church, I'm about to bust up like in this quietness and be like, dude, what are you doing? Like, it's just about to drive me nuts. Like, I wanted to hit somebody. And I knew if it was driving me nuts, I couldn't imagine what it was doing to Stephanie. Couldn't imagine. We got out of there. We had to leave early because their kids had a doctorate appointment. Probably the best thing in the world. And we got out, and that's what we talked about. But it's those moments, and it's so hard because when we talk about love, and we said earlier that it was that Paul's writing in the context of believers and stuff like that, but this love has to be demonstrated, and it's most important in our homes and with our children, our grandchildren, and our spouses. And so, if you want to pray for your pastor, pray that he's not irritable with his children. Keeps no record of being wrong. And the idea there is like ledgers, right? Business accounts, the things that people owe you, and that kind of thing. And back in the day, and maybe several of y'all still do this, but balancing your checkbook, and you take you make sure everything's lining up, and you want to make sure you're doing that. You want to make sure that somebody's not, especially nowadays, debiting something twice from your bank account since you got it set up on automatic bill payment. You want to make sure that things are being kept record-wise, right, and everything like that. But and while it's necessary in our personal finances and business finances, it is harmful and devastating and deadly if we begin to do that in each relationship. And I say, man, and I love Carson, so I can do this. Carson, roll me this week Well, you did apologize. Maybe they just cancel out. And then there's a couple other things, or vice versa. Because maybe I do something to him, and he starts keeping records of wrong. That will destroy you. That will result in bitterness and anger and resentment, and it will destroy you. And here's the thing about it is the same word that Paul uses here is the same word in the rest of the New Testament, and it talks about how God does not keep the record of our sins when we ask for forgiveness, according to Romans 4:8. He wipes the ledger clean. So love keeps no records of wrongs. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever God's truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. And in some versions it may say, love bears all things. And the idea there is, and I can't help but picture, when the woman is caught in adultery and brought before Jesus and thrown down in front of him and everyone else and everything like that. And the religious leader said, Jesus, you know the law, and it says to stone her for this act of adultery. Love was demonstrated by Jesus Christ, and he covered her. He protected her, right? He didn't make excuses for her actions, but he protected the sinner. And when it comes to the body of Christ and in our homes and different things like that, that there are going to be times when our brothers and sisters stumble and they fall into sin and they are caught, and a loving brother or sister will make sure that as they confess that sin and right the wrong, that they are protected from the stones being hurled in every other direction, whether it's from other believers, whether it's from family, whether it's from friends, whether it's from the enemy in the form of guilt and shame, but that we're protecting them, and that love bears all things, that it doesn't give up on the person when we fall. It never loses faith. That we have faith that as they have confessed their sin and they're making adjustments in their life, that we're having faith that God, we're believing the best, that they are going to be restored, that they are restored to God who forgives. It is always hopeful, meaning that we continue to hope for the best of the one that falls into sin, and it endures through every circumstance, that we go through whatever comes with our brothers and sisters in Christ as they become more and more like him. And so that's what love is. And as we finish up, without this, it doesn't matter what we do or how good we are at the gifts that God has given us. Without love, they're worth nothing. I think about it several times in student ministry. We always hear this phrase thrown around: your students don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And they can know how much we care by the way that we treat them and talk to them and respect them. And the same thing goes for all relationships at every age. And so without love, our efforts are wasted. This is what love is. And now I want to finish up by talking about God's incredible, credible love. It says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. And Paul may be referring back to his bar mitzvah. In one moment, he's a child. The next moment, he's a man. And so that rite of passage for Jewish boys. And so he says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. And he says, these three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so Paul goes on to say, he says, listen, he says, there is coming a time, okay, the time of perfection, where what we know now, we know in part now. And that's just it. We could spend every second of every day trying to know God more, reading more about him, spending time in his presence, seeing him move in our lives as we are faithful and exercising the gift that he has given us. And we could go on and on and on. And yet we could never get a full picture or full grasp of all that God is and his plans for us. But there's coming a time that we will have bodies just like Christ, that we will be sinless, that we will be complete, that we will be whole. And there's coming a time that these gifts that are exercised and are meant to build up the body of Christ will no longer be needed. And that is the eternal state. But it says that even after all the gifts are done away with, this one thing remains, and that is love. And that is because we will be in the presence of Almighty God, who according to 1 John 4:8 is love itself. And this will last forever. John, in his first letter in John chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, we'll close with this. It says, "Dear friends, since God has loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." And so as we close this morning, the challenge for those who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is this. Is are we genuinely loving one another? Some practical ways. One, be quick to forgive and to restore a relationship when someone wrongs you. The second thing is, and I go back and it scares me. And I know the struggle is real. When I say this, the struggle is real in my life personally as well. Is that oftentimes it is easy just to show up and do church and see each other one time a week for a little bit of time and hug it out and that kind of thing. And we don't see each other, which, you know what? The struggle is real. But let me brag on y'all again real quick. Y'all are very good at that. Y'all are very good at that, at being in each other's lives between the bookends, Sunday to Sunday. Y'all meet needs out of love, pray for one another, check on one another. Y'all do a good job. So continue to do that, and y'all pray for me that I would continue to do that even better, okay? That we are in each other's lives, and that we are checking on one another, praying for one another, and being in each other's lives between the Sunday to Sundays. Meet needs sacrificially. That's what Christ did for us. Use gifts to help one another become more like Christ. And with that being said, here's the whole thing. We said that when we use our gifts, it's the Holy Spirit. When we're obedient and using our gifts, it's a movement of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in us and through us at those moments. And again, it's to make the invisible visible. It's to show the world that the Holy Spirit, God's presence, lives in those who trust in Him. And here's the other thing, too, that as we use those gifts to serve one another out of love, it says the full expression of God is made visible. By your love for one another will the world know that you are my disciples. But here's the final thing. 1 John 4 9 through 10, we'll back up. We were just in verses 11 through 12, but 1 John 4, 9 through 10, John writes this. Because the thing about it is God has an incredible love for each and every one of us in this room and outside the room this morning. And it's a love that is patient, that He takes a ton of stuff from us. That it is kind, that through Jesus Christ He has given us every heavenly blessing that we could imagine. It is a love that is not irritable, that this whiny son of His can bend His ear at any time. If I mess up, I can bend His ear at any time, and He is quick to forgive and to restore. That it is an incredible love, that it is an unconditional love that He has for us as His children and for the world in general. But it's credible, too, because He has demonstrated how much He loved us. In 1 John 4, 9 through 10, it says, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. That ledger that love keeps no wrongs. That when we accept and when we say, God, I see how much You have loved me, that You sent Your Son Jesus. He loved You so much and He loved me so much that He laid down His life sacrificially. His life or His sacrifice on the cross, His death on the cross was enough to pay for my sin debt. And You raised Him from the dead to show that it did indeed satisfy Your wrath on my sins. And when we put our trust in that, guess what happens to our sin debt? It is erased for all of eternity. And that any time that we go to God and we say, God, I messed up again, just forgive me. That he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His love keeps no record of wrong once we accept it through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we pray, let's pray together. Let's close out. Two things, and then they're in the worship song, we'll praise God for what he's done in our lives. The challenge this morning is simply this. It's threefold. One, again, if you are a believer in Christ, you have been adopted into the family of God, you have had your sins forgiven, but God has a purpose for you, and he has gifted you in a way that only you can serve. And we looked at a few weeks ago in Romans 12 that if we are habitually refusing to use that gift in service in the body of Christ, then we are rebelling against God. We are not walking faithfully with him. And so the first thing this morning is one, will you make a decision? Will you go ahead and tell God that, God, I'm going to begin to explore my giftedness and that I'm going to follow through and I'm going to prayerfully find a place to serve in the body of Christ here at Cornerstone. Secondly, maybe the Spirit's just spoken to your life this morning and he's told you that, hey, you're doing a great job in using your gifts, but could you do it with a little love in it? And if that's the case, say, yes, Lord, forgive, he restores, and then move toward desire that excellent way of exercising your gifts in love. And then finally, if you're here this morning and you say, Thomas, again, the gift thing is foreign to me. Like, I'm not a believer. Like, I don't have a relationship with God. I'm still not sure about this whole God thing. Here's what I want you to hear out. The love that we talked about this morning in 1 Corinthians 13 is God's love for you to the T. And it never fails. It never runs out. It bears all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And it is yours for the receiving if you will just put your trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for you this morning. To begin a relationship with him and say, because of that love, I am following after you from here on out. And in fact, if that's you this morning, you're saying, Thomas, I want to make a decision to follow Christ for the rest of my life. Will you slip up your hand real quick? All right, let's pray. Daddy, we come to you this morning, and God, we thank you for being a God who is love, and not only who has demonstrated what love is like, who continues to pour it out on his children, who is just always there to forgive, to restore, and to give us a fresh start. And God, I pray that as we close out this morning, that as we've looked at the love chapter as it's known, that God, that we will seek that. God, that we will exercise those gifts and continue to love one another in that way. God, that for those who may not have yet accept that gift of love through Jesus Christ, that they'll do so by the end of the day, just by grabbing myself at the end of service or any other friends or family members and say, hey, could you tell me a little bit more on how I can know God personally to experience this love from him that was talked about this morning? God, I pray that you will continue to work in us and through us here at Cornerstone. God, so that all people might experience new life in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.